Good morning.
Morning.
Well, I want to thank you, Justin, for allowing me this opportunity to at least teach. I really have been enjoying his teaching on First Peter, and I'm sure that my wife as well, because we do talk on our way to work. Say, she will say, yeah. She would say, well, I really like Justin's teaching on First Peter. I say, yeah, he's good. I mean, so what I like to do, yeah, what I like to do, it's about how something has been teaching on First Peter. And because in First Peter we talk about, you know, one of the things that Peter talked in there, it's the character of our lives, how as a Christian. And it sort of start, I think, you know, you could look down way and up or up down toward, you know, start with, you know, your leadership and then filter down. If it's almost like if your leaders or the church is not walking holiness, then it trickle down to all the people. And that's very important. And the reason I want to do that is because I think that, you know, church discipline is one of the things that hardly, you know, church nowadays do. If you really go out there and you ask, I mean, I did ask a couple of my colleagues at work and say, do you guys teach church discipline or do you do church discipline? And they kind of look at me like, what is that? So that kind of give you an idea, you know. And one way to get away from church discipline is to go to a very, very big church. So because they don't know who you are, you just kind of go in and out and get your feel, get a check off, and you're done, right? But at Beacon here, and I think, you know, just to say to you that right now we do have a few individuals that, you know, are under church discipline. And one of the things that I want to help you to see is not to, you know, discourage you, but it's to really encourage you why we do what we do. And it's a scripture. So this morning we are going to look at church discipline. And so please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Our text this morning will be from verses 15 to 20. and like I mentioned earlier, that we do, you know, currently there are individuals who are under church discipline within our congregation. And I think it's important to take a look at this so-called church discipline. I trust that you will be encouraged by the Word of God as related to this practice. So one of the unique characters of human being is that we are relational creatures. Unlike animals, we were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So because we are created in the image of God, we desire to have relationships with other people. That desires goes on through our entire life. Not just for a season or at different stages of our life. The relationship we have with people also benefit us and enable us to fellowship and to depend on one another for help, guidance, wisdom, strength, and encouragement when we face difficulties and challenges, as well as to celebrate life accomplishments and to share our joy and happiness in good times. God created man, a human, first and foremost to depend on him and then on one another. However, because of sin, when sins occurs in a rift between the relationship, and as a result, it shatters the relationship and causes the fellowship to be the fellowship and dependency on one another to diminish. Basically, you don't fellowship, you don't do that thing anymore. And I know that because I do experience that. If sin remains and not being properly addressed and resolved through repentance, then that relationship is pretty much dead. Satan knows this very well, and he desired to destroy relationships, especially the relationships between God and his people, between believers and within families. So you can see that even within the congregation, you will see that. So today I want to be kind of like open discussion as well. I'll leave some time if we have, I want to make sure that we have enough time for discussion and talk. I want it to be open for you to really ask. I want to be more of a, you know, closeness so you could hear and see, know what the hearts of your elders and the heart of the leadership here as well, and teach from the scripture. So let me read the text for you this morning, Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." So that's the text that I will go through with you this morning. Let us just pray for that. Our gracious Father, we come before you and we praise you. Thank you for your word. May that our hearts would be open to receive and be obedient to your word, and not just that we would be discouraged, but by that we would be encouraged and know you more, and help us to be a people that who would love you and obey to your word. I pray that, Father, this morning we would do that, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to just obey you and put our trust in you in everything that we do, even if it's a difficult and challenge in our lives. And may that you be honored through how we live our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's look at our text. There are 3 points that I would like to bring out from this passage. Point number one, it's who, what, how, and why. That's verse 15. And point number two, the process of the church discipline. That would be verses 15 to 17. And point number three, it's God's affirmation regarding to church discipline. And that's verses 18 to 20. Then I will give you a summary of that and share you with some of the application. And we could talk about, you, if you have questions, we could talk about that as well. First, I would like to point out that in this chapter, Jesus was speaking to the disciples. We see that in the beginning of the chapter, because the disciple came and asked him a question. So if you look at Matthew 18:1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew 18, 15 to 20 is commonly referred to as the church discipline passage. In this passage, Jesus was still speaking to his disciple, and therefore it is applicable to us. Now listen to this. The overarching of church discipline is to spiritually restore a fallen brother or sister due to sin. And as a result, it strengthens the church and glorifies God. Okay? The goal of the church discipline is not to embarrass people or to exercise authority and power in some unbiblical manner or to feed self-righteous pride of those who administer to the discipline and or to throw members out of the church. The end goal is to restore a sinning believer to holiness and bring him or her back into a pure relationship within the local body of Christ. So those are very important to know, that when church discipline takes place, it's not just to make people feel bad or don't like them, or it's to say that we are better than you. Okay, so it's very important to understand and put that context when you think about church discipline. Oftentimes, you don't know the process has been taking place, and all of a sudden you hear something announced and you say, what's going on? But my desire today is when you hear church discipline, somebody's being announced as church being under discipline, you know that the process has started somewhere along the line for a long time. I remember that there was, when I first joined call to serve as an elder, there was a process that has gone about, 16 months before they actually announced that individual. So it took times to do that. So point number one, who, what, how, and why. That's verse 15. Who? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. The who is a brother also applies to a sister. So the word brother has several meanings in the Bible. The Greek word in here means, one is a brother who is born of same two parents or only of the same father or mother. Another one is a countryman having the same national ancestor. Another term is any fellow man. Another one is an associate in an employment or an office. And the last one here is a fellow believer, a brother in Christ, or a Christian. So in the context of this passage, Jesus was not talking or speaking of just any brother, but a brother who is a fellow believer. How do we know that? Let's look at the following observations. In verse 17, Jesus said, tell it to the church. So, as the church, the Greek word for the church here is ekklesia, and it means the call out. So from Scripture, we know that the church is the body of Christ, which consists of those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are the called out. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are also referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, Jesus was not referring to a biological brother, a countryman, nor any fellow man. Second, we also know from Scripture that unbelievers are not capable nor have desire to obey and submit to God's word. Therefore, Jesus would not have been referring to a biological brother, a countryman, or any other fellow man who is not a believer, because it would make no sense to take such a person through the church discipline process. Third, we also see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges." So we don't go outside and try to judge people. That's why when you go out there, especially you evangelize, you don't tell them what they've done wrong, but you tell what God's standard is and let them think about that. So you don't go judge them. The word outsiders here means out of door, which refers to non-believers outside the church. We are not to judge, rebuke non-believers. God judges them, okay? It is clear from the context of this passage and other scripture passages that the word brother here refers to a fellow believer. So it's very clear that when church discipline takes place, it's a believer. Now let's go to the what. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. The what is sin. The word sin here is defined as to miss the mark, to err, to go wrong, or to do wrong, or to go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law. We are to confront sin, not preference nor feeling. If we're not careful, we may err on preference and feelings, are feeling issues rather than sin issues. It is so important that we ask ourselves, is this sin issue, or am I just being picky because I prefer this over that, or I felt this way instead? Keep in mind that if it is not sin, then let it go. You know, if you really think through it, if a brother and sister did something, you have to ask yourself, just because they want the carpet to be different color, hey, let it go. Or the drape turned that way, or, you know, those are not sinful things. Or just, I mean, we have people that would come to elders that would tell us to go tell somebody about something that they prefer, and, you know, that's not sin, okay? So be very careful. So the what is the sin? So remember sin that you are to confront, not preference or feeling. How, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. The how is go and show him his fault in private. The word go here means to lead under or bring under. And the word show here has two meanings. One is to convict, refute, generally with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted, or by conviction to bring to the light or to expose it. And the other meaning is to find fault, to correct by word, to admonish and reprove, and by deed is to chasten or to punish. Go and show him his fault in private. I believe that the key point here is in private. This is between you and that person. Not telling to others or posting it on social media, Facebook or Twitter, etc. This is to stop gossiping or slandering a brother or a sister in the first place. Scripture is very clear that gossiping and slander are sins. So be very careful if you have something that you know is sin. If you see something, you want to confront the person, don't post on Facebook and hopefully they will read it and they will catch on that you talk about them. Okay, that's not the right thing to do. Or don't go and tell somebody and to do so. So the why, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. So the why is you won your brother. Winning your brother is the benefit of why. You would go and show the benefit of why you would go and show him his fault in private. The word listen here means to hear as to attend to consider what is and has been said, to understand, to perceive the sense of what is said. The word won here means to gain, acquire, to get again. The use of this word, for example, to gain over, to gain one over to the kingdom of God, to gain one to faith in Christ, to gain Christ's favor and fellowship. When sins occurs between two people, it places a rift between their relationships and causes them to lose fellowship with one another. By confessing sin, the sin, and repenting of it, it will restore and win to gain back that which was lost due to sin. In this case, a brother who is a believer. So point number two, the process, verses 15 to 17. There are four steps identified in these three verses as how to confront a believer who sins. Note the verbs go, show in verse 15, take verse 16, tell, let verse 17 in this passage. They are in the present tense and imperative form. That means they are commands, not suggestions. Let's take a look at each one of the four steps. Step one, go to the person privately. Verse 15, go and show him his fault in private. This step eliminates gossiping and slandering a brother or sister in the first place. God's wisdom is amazing. The action is here is that you go and show, reprove his fault in private between you and him alone. The first thing you do is to go to that person directly, attempt to settle it between the two of you. And I think that's very hard most of the time when you want to confront sin, but we are called to do, especially when you witness this, when you see something happen. I recall when I was doing that, I recall one of the time that one of the deacon and myself, this is way back, we were up in Metropolitan State University. We saw one of the father, would have disciplined his son, but I think we saw it went overboard. So we did pull him on the side, and then, because we saw that and we helped him to understand that. So we didn't tell somebody to go tell because we saw it and then we took action to do that. And so it's hard, but you got to do it. Yes?
So let's say that there's a brother that sins. You want to approach them, but either because of an experience or you know that it's wrong, but you don't know quite how to express that it's wrong, mm-hmm. you need advice.
Mm-hmm.
And so you go to somebody who's more experienced or an mm-hmm. elder.
Mm-hmm.
Where does that line cross into gossip,
mm-hmm.
and where does that line not stay on the side of like counsel?
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference?
Yeah, I would say that, and that's a very important question that you do. I would say when you see something like that happen, number one, check your motive. Check your motive, make sure that your motive is to correct this brother or just to show that person that I'm holier than you. And if you have lack of wisdom, pray first and seek somebody who is much, would say, elderly person, an elder or somebody you could trust and state the fact what you've seen. That's it. And how do I go about approaching this? Don't try to spin anything that you didn't see. I don't think that, I heard so-and-so also say about this person. But just state what you saw and say, how do I go about, bring this to this brother, and be very objective about it. Don't make anything beyond what you did not see, or you start to pick up things from other people. Say, oh yeah, we know he does this, and that's again that becomes slander and gossiping. So what you see, and again you go to, because we do have people come to us, bring a statement very concise to us, and we need to be able to help them to go, and we not take the ownership and say, okay, we'll have somebody go, because one-on-one is very important to do that. Okay, so very good, very important to that. Otherwise, we start to become police officer, Holy Spirit officer, or what call it. But it's important, and yeah, it's good. So, action you go show, and you show your brother his fault in private between you and him or her. The first thing for you to do is go to that person directly between that, okay? The result, if he listens, you warn your brother, the matter is closed. Nothing further should be said. Simple as that, okay? You don't even tell, say, hey, Noah, guess what? I saw so-and-so did that, and I went and told, and we're all good. No, you don't need to tell Noah that. Noah doesn't need to know that, okay? Oh, you don't need to tell me. You're done, yeah. I believe the first step is so important to us individual believer when it comes to addressing and resolving sin issue as well as misunderstandings among us in the first place. Now, there will be misunderstanding, but misunderstanding could be resolved in that way too, okay? Many of us fail to recognize the importance of this command and obey it. Instead, we ask others, and this is what we ask others to go on our behalf. So if you see something wrong, you go to somebody you're more comfortable with. You say, hey, Justin, could you go tell so-and-so because they did this? Okay? That's very, prone to do. We are prone to do that. We are told, okay? So instead we ask others to go on our behalf, or we told it to someone and hope that it would eventually get to the other person. But guess what? Most of the times it end up in gossiping and slander instead. And as a result, the issue got bigger and more people were dragged into the situation. This is not God's way, because He's really commanded us to go and show Him His fault in private. So that's what we would do. So what happened next if the brother does not listen? Verse 16 says, but if he does not listen to you, you go step two, take others with you. Verse 16, okay? Take one or two with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact, that's word, may be confirmed. This step demonstrates two things in the presence of the witnesses. You are not falsely accusing a brother, but genuinely concerning of his sin, and you are showing genuine effort and desire to win your brother back. And Justin asked this earlier, because you want to state the fact, even you go to, you don't want to add anything other than what you have seen, okay? The result of that, if a brother listens, then the matter is settled and close. Nothing further should be said. Your desire is to win your brother back and glorify God. If he refused to listen to them, meaning the two or three witnesses, you go to step three. You tell it before the church. The action is verse 17, tell it to the church. Basically, the situation before you basically bring the situation before the whole congregation and announce this to the church. This is known as the church discipline. This process is to make known the sin to the church so that the church can pray for the brother and also come alongside to help him see his sin. Remember what I stated earlier, that regarding to the church discipline, the overarching purpose of church discipline is to spiritually restore a fallen brother or sister due to sin. As a result, it strengthens the church and glorifies God. So, if a brother repents and the matter is settled and close, nothing further should be said, even at stage three. The congregation is to continue to fellowship with him, to love on him, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, now you bring that up and he doesn't care, he doesn't want to deal with it, then you move on to step four. This is removed from the fellowship, verse 17. The action of that is that let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In Jesus' time, a Gentile was a non-Jewish Jews who held to their traditional paganism and had no part in the covenant, worship, or social life of Jews. Gentiles, often referred to as dogs. A tax collector was a Jew who became a tax collector for the Romans. He was considered as a traitor to his own people and was in many ways more despised than Gentiles. He was not an outcast by birth, but by choice. The Jews, the Gentiles, to the Jews, Gentiles and tax collectors are the worst of the worst. So, the result? The person who is to be removed from the fellowship out of the church because he or she refused to listen and obey God's word, when a so-called brother has reached this point, being removed from the fellowship, most likely he's not a true believer. Perhaps there is an opportunity here for the gospel. This step is not being mean on nor unloving. By removing him from the fellowship, it is with the hope that he will realize that there is no longer in the fellowship of God's family, that he is no longer in the fellowship of God's family. And if he is truly a believer, he will be agonized by it and come to repentance. Unconfessed and unrepentant sin should not be tolerated in the life of a believer and in the church because it will mar the testimony of the gospel and the purity of the church. And this goes back to what First Peter talked about. Peter talked about how we should exemplify ourselves to the watching world, even through suffering, even through being mistreated, and how we should live, love our husbands, love our wives, and all those, you know, deal with the credibility of a testimony to the gospel and the purity of the church. Remember, Jesus shed his blood and died for the church. That's why it's so important. The church is his bride, and he needs to be, and she needs to be protected and remain pure. Also, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. Therefore, sin must be rooted out, and wicked man must be removed from the church. So that's some of the reasons. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, the Apostle Paul commanded the Corinthian believers to remove the wicked man from among themselves. Okay, so we know that Paul talked about that in the Corinthian church. Now, we had gone over the four-step process. So point number three, God the Father affirmations regarding church discipline, verses 18 to 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Two words that I want to take a look at these three verses are bind and loose. The word bind means to bind, fasten with chains, to throw into chains. And there are three metaphors related to the use of this word. Satan is said to bind a person bent together by means of a demon as his messenger, taking possession of the persons and preventing the individual from standing upright. Number two, to bind is to put under obligation of the law, duty. For example, to be bound to one, a wife or a husband. Number three is to forbid, prohibit, declare to be illicit. Based on the context of this passage, the most appropriate use of the word bind is to forbid, prohibit, or declare to be illicit. The word loose has three meanings also. One's to loose any person or thing, to tie or fasten. Two is to loose one bound, i.e. of example, to unbind, to release from, bounds, set free. Number three, to loosen, undo, dissolve anything bound, tie, or compact together. Again, based on the context of this passage, the most applicable definition is to loose one bound, to unbind, to release from bonds, to set free. Other rendering of the word bind, and bind is forbid, and loose is permit. Verses 18 to 20 must be interpreted in the context of church discipline relating to verses 15 and 17. With that being said, Jesus was not speaking about the following: that believers or church having special power or ability to go around and binding, loosing whatever anyone, and even the devil, or any of the church leaders having power to pardon the sins of its members. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Number two, it's not a blank check promised for any two believers who may come to an agreement on anything on earth and then just ask God the Father and then it is done for them. Okay? Number three, Jesus is not talking about the presence of the Lord Jesus shows up when any of two or three believers gather together in a small worship or praying meeting. Okay? So that, just get that clear. I know that there are churches, certain sect that teach that. I know that Word of Faith is big on these. Okay? If you know, they say, we're going to go around and bind Satan or bind the devil on the street. If they keep doing that, who let them loose? I mean, come on. Okay, so just let that be clear to you. What do verses 18 to 20 means? Again, in the grand scheme of this passage, is church discipline. Verse 18 simply implies that when a believer who sinned and he had been dealt with his sin according to God's word as instructed in the four-step process, if he refused to repent his sin, therefore his sin is bound. Therefore, he is bound to his sin, and if he repented of his sin, therefore he is loose from his sin, and as a result, God the Father then would agree with the outcome of that, which the purpose of church discipline. That is what Jesus was affirming here in verse 18. In other words, Jesus affirmed that when the so-called brother, a believer who had been bound or forbid by sin or loose a permit from sin according to Matthew 18, 13 to 17, here on earth, the result would also be confirmed in heaven as well. Okay? Verse 19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that you may anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Here the two of you is relating back to verse 16. Look at verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So that's what he's back to that. Here in this verse, if two of you, you and the witness, had validated, confirmed all the facts to be true and agree upon the sin or outcome of the situation according to his word, God's word, then God the Father who is in heaven is also agree with you, whether the person either repented or refused to repent. Verse 20, for where two or three have gathered in my name, I am here in their midst. Here Jesus basically assured that when believers, even in a small number, have come together for the purpose of disciplining sin and purifying the church, he himself also act with them. One commentary stated on this verse, to ask or to do anything in God's name is not to utter his name, but to ask and to work according to his divine will and character. For the witnesses have gathered in his name is therefore for them to have faithfully performed their work of verifying the repentance and or impenitence of a sinning brother or sister on the Lord's behalf. That's what we do. In summary, the scripture provides four-step process to confront sin amongst believers. Commonly referred to as church discipline, it is God's way, and it is the only way, and the right way, and it starts with individual believer. The four steps are, go through the person in private, between you and that person. Step two, take along one or two witnesses with you. Step three, tell it to the church. Step four, remove the person from the fellowship. The reason I'm saying this to you, because now as you think about it, if you hear somebody under church discipline, meaning that the elders, the leaders have worked with this individual along the way already, it's not like they just kind of like blew him off, okay? The application. So how do we apply this passage to everyday life? As believers, we are called to live our lives by example to non-believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 12 said, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. It is so important for us believers to live our lives and conduct our behavior in words and deeds among each other, and especially around non-believers, to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we do not give poor testimony to the gospel and blaspheme the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here are seven practical guidelines for us to allow to follow when confronting another believer who sins. Number one, ask yourself this question, is this involve sin or just preference? If it is not sin, then just let it go. Number two, if sin is involved, what is your motive? Loving, caring, or just wanting to get even, or to show that person that you are holier than that person? Number three, examine your own heart and make sure that you do not have a log in your own eye. Is there a similar sin or other sin in your own life? Number four, pray for wisdom and ask God to soften the other person's heart before you go. Have an attitude of the spirit of gentleness. And this is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Number 6, admonish the individual according to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. And the third one is help the weak. So think about that when you know somebody. What is this person like? You know, the sins they're involved, are they unruly? Are they actually faint-hearted? Are they weak? Because you don't want to go in with the same baton, right? Or same baseball bat. You want to go with, you know, a hand on the shoulder, or hold a hand, or somebody who just totally unruly. Number 7, follow the step in Matthew 18, 15, 17, so you will eliminate a lot of gossiping, slandering a brother. So my desire is that we would excel more in doing the following with one another at Beacon of Hope here. So follow Matthew 18, 15 to deal with sin issue that we might have with one another, a brother and sister, when we witness a brother and sister living in sin. Be humble not to become self-righteous, whether we are confronting or at the receiving end, okay? Be careful not to avail ourselves too quickly to act as the go-between for other believers until Matthew 18, 15 had been followed by one who had or who was offended. So what I mean by that, if Noah came or come to me and asked me or talked to me about somebody, and I don't want to say, oh, let me go do it for you. You know, I encourage you go, Noah go and do. And if it didn't resolve, you could come back and then I'll go, Noah, being that. So encourage those who come for us to us for help relating to sin. And I'm going to add to this is that make sure that, you know, it's not preference, feeling, okay, that involve other believers before you start Matthew 18, okay? Remember that we can err by being listening ears for others as acting on their behalf rather than pointing them to Matthew 18, 15 when dealing with sin issue or relationship issues with other believers. God's word is very clear. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And again, the overarching of church discipline is to spiritually restore a fallen brother or sister due to sin. And as a result, it strengthens the church and glorifies God. So that's what I have today. And I'd like to hear from any of one of you. We have about 2 or 3 minutes. A comment on what you have thought or how do you, because I mean, as one of your elders, we have a lot of people, you know, that will come to us, especially those that, you know, they just want the elders to go and say something to so and so on, because it's easier that way. I'm going to let you guys talk a little bit, but I'll have one story I'll share with you and I'll close. Go ahead. Any thought? Yes.
I appreciate how you said that it's not, if somebody brings an issue to the elders, mm-hmm. because they've gone through all the steps, I appreciate that you said it's not like, well, let's see what happens, but that you guys actually are involved and what goes into that? Because you say sometimes it takes like 16 months or mm-hmm. 2 years before mm-hmm. step 4.
Mm-hmm.
What goes into that?
Yeah. So basically what we have done is that if somebody already been to that individual and they know full well the sin of that person, it's truly not just one time, but you know that person is living in sin. We're not talking about falling into sin one time, okay? We're not talking about the oops, because we know that believers, we still sin. But when you see a brother or sister can't continue living in that sin, so they went and talked to that person, and they allow that person like a couple months that they're still watching, but let's keep going, right? So they will come to the elder and say, you know what, I have talked to so and so and so, they will probably have another, you know, like a deacon, somebody other than just somebody who go with this individual, and they talk to that person again and find out the fact and say, this is what you should not be doing. And we'll let that go for another couple months. But at the same time, that all that time, we are, you know, praying for that. And we also monitor that if that person's still, you know, living in that kind of sin. And so they keep accountability. And there will be, you know, there will be things that will ask that person not to do. Say, for example, if the person have a drinking issue. We want to say that you need to stop hanging out with so-and-so. You need to stop going to the place and place. And so you help to make accountability, and you need to talk to and, you know, get that going. And that. So if that person's still not, then the elder will step in and then talk to this one. And then we'll say, okay, this must be done or else we will bring to the church. And you will see if the person really repent. And if not, then we'll bring to the church. And once we bring to the church, now it is the body of Christ. Somebody has a relationship with this individual. Maybe perhaps now it's known. You need to call them and say, hey, I heard of this. You know, how can I help? Can I come and talk to you and pray with you? And so that's the idea of that. So that's why it takes longer. And it depends on situation. If a situation is something that we need to dealt immediately, then yeah, we will dealt immediately. But it's like some of the sin that we know, habitual sin, some of the thing. But, you know, it depends on the issue. If it's, you know, so, I mean, there are different criteria. If is there any harm, any dangerous going on, any abusive going on, those are dealt differently as well. It won't go for, you know, months like that. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
Is there sometimes a reason to, like, skip the third step a little bit where you bring it to the church and have them come alongside?
I'll explain a little bit on that.
Well, I think I remember, I could be mistaken, but the last time that, I don't know if it was you that brought it before us, mm-hmm. church discipline, mm-hmm. and you kind of mentioned that, like, you didn't have the step where you brought it before the whole church so we could go alongside them. It was just kind of the removing them.
Yeah, because there is, I think, if I could recall, that's about one is that just, we sort of combine the three and four because we need to deal with that. Has to do with what blanking here. Suzanne was asking about, you know. Yeah, it's something need to be dealt right away. And if we prolong that, then, you know, thing was like the for example, just like the gossiping is going forth in the body. We need to say stop it. Okay. That's the thing, yeah. Yeah. But in the individual sin, I think the hardest to be is that the person that is going through that, they're not stopping, but they go in the body and they start to spread the gossiping, the slandering, and start to getting, and now you have more things to deal with. Now you have to bring more people in, and we want to stop it right there, yeah. Any other? Yes?
One question that I was going to ask is that you mentioned some, and maybe this is this question that Suzanne asked, and could just tell me. You mentioned that it took you 16 months one time to go from mm-hmm. step one to mm-hmm. step four. Is the same?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so there's kind of two questions in this. The first one is, how do you determine going from one step to the next?
Mm-hmm.
And I imagine the answer to that is unrepentance.
Mm-hmm. Unrepentance, yep.
Really important. So then how do you discern between sin that is entrenched but wants to be repented of
mm-hmm.
and sin that is not wanting to be repented
yeah.
of? Because so, sometimes people can struggle for a long time
yeah.
trying to overcome sin.
Yeah.
So how do you...
Yeah, and I what's one of the things that I... And one of the things is that we have individual, like for example, if you bring something to us as an elder, and now you'll be part of that, and we would ask you monitor because you know that person better too. So the ongoing that, for example, if that person still continue to live, now living in sin and fall in sin, and that's why we want to give people some time. You look at a period, we say, okay, let's just say, Noah, in the next 2 months, we want you to do this, and you need to show that. And if, you know, he's not doing it, or he's showing the sin still doing that, but let's just say, you know, after his first oop and 2 months later he had another oops, then yeah, we see that he's doing something, but he's struggling, right? And that might take longer. But if he just like, you know what, I don't really care, I'm just living in that. We know individuals that are doing that, they just go on the split and they don't care. And then 2 months later, you know, you talk to them, there's no difference. Then you say, okay, we're going to move on to the next step. And you bring the next step, you're saying the same thing, you say, this is what you need to do. 2 months later, they don't do anything. They live in sin, and then you move on to the next step. And again, we be very careful, and again, we have those faint-hearted, we have the weak, and we have the unruly. So you know the unruly one is, I don't care, I'm just going to do what I want. But the faint-hearted is the one that, you know, I'm struggle a lot, and they will admit that I'm struggle. Help me. And those you don't want to just yank them out and say, now we're gonna bring you do it church discipline. No, I think it's very careful done in that way, and that's why and the case I'm mentioned about, you know, the 16 months is that, you know, it's a process of hey, you know, you want to work throughout between the two of you, and this is related to husband and wife. You need to work it out. You need to work and then make sure that you are doing that. So it might be different depend on the sinning, the sin nature of that. Okay, if I have to deal with, you know, for example, like we are to report right away if, you know, if you have any child abuse, any domestic abuse. This is not a long process. This is like right now. Okay. And we'll separate, we'll work with that. But if the individual, then we want to be careful working with the contacts. We're going to have some weak brother. We're going to have some faint heart brother. We're going to have some unruly brother. So we want to do that. And so that time might be a little different. But there are always something for that individual to do or to show that they are accountable to the instruction of the elders, a biblical instruction. Yeah. 10:07, and then we pass. Let me close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word and your truth that help us to live our lives that is pleasing to you, not because that we could earn more merit. Everything that we have, all the righteousness we have is not from ourselves, but is from Christ. And we thank you for that. And the things that you have commanded us to do is to show that, you know, we are truly transformed and we are obedient to your word. I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged because overall, Lord, you want to restore us through the fellowship. You want your church to be pure. You want the testimony to the gospel to be credible. And it is us, those who have proclaimed Christ, to know him and to say that we love him and that we should live according to his word. So I pray, Father, that this would be encouragement to all of us and that we may continue to walk in holiness and live our lives that would be a good testimony to the gospel so that many people could come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you as we go and to serve it. I just pray for Justin that you would enable him to communicate and to bring out the word that he has been prepared. And may that the congregation would be blessed and also be transformed by the word of by the power of your word, and that Beacon would be a group of people that truly love you and honor you and be obedient to your word. for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.